Our last couple times in afternoon worship, we were doing a scriptural survey of the use of the Greek word nuthateo and the places that that is used in the Old Testament and the Septuagint and the Hebrew words that tie in with that, that there's a very consistent translation work that goes on. There's not a wide variance of words that they try to pigeonhole into this one meaning. It's a very diligent effort on the part of those scholars in those years to have a clear translation of God's word. And now, having looked at nuthateo and its various uses through Scripture, we want to refocus the lens again on this little spot of Scripture where Job's ministry is brought to light. And it's interesting because Eliphaz is a friend, so to speak, of Job. He has some very harsh and condemning words as this debate now begins to rage. And it is interesting because we know that we will receive encouragement and discouragement from many different avenues. I remember Dr. Pruto in the seminary encouraging us to not just blow off what people say to us when we know that that person hates us, doesn't like us. We're so tempted to say, well, they like me and they think I'm a great guy, so of course what they have to say is good. And his word to us was, someone who hates you might tell you something that you need to hear, that someone who loves you maybe cares too much to say. They're not doing it out of right motives, they're not doing it out of love for you, but you might need to hear what they have to say. That's kind of the case, and we glean from it in Eliphaz's speech to Job, because he, in an attempt to confront Job, lays out the good ministry that Job had. And I want to focus in on this with some help from Joseph Carroll, who wrote some brief thoughts on the book of Job, a pretty wide swath of information, but I think it isn't something, brief observations on the book of Job. It's a good thing he didn't get too lengthy or the bookshelf would collapse. But Joseph Carroll, being more of a Puritan scholar and wanting to mine out all of the nuances and things that can be learned, we see four aspects to Job's counsel. The first one itself is counsel, or as Joseph Carroll might say, instruction of the ignorant. Instruction of the ignorant. He says, behold, you have instructed many. And now that word instructed there in the Septuagint is nuthateo. As we examine the scriptural survey for what this word brings in its place in the text, we had what developed into quite a lengthy definition. We said that the biblical nuthetic ministry or counsel is one anothering, which is rooted in both the believer's righteousness given by Christ and his knowledge of the word. It's characterized by passionate interpersonal communication, understood to intend the building up of the one being counseled. It's evangelical, even evangelistic, but not faddish and flimsy, working itself out in firm pastoral practice. It's doxologically concerned, means there's a worship component there and practiced in the context of the church's worship. It's built on biblical authority, not philosophical strength and human understanding. It's admonishment that reaches all matters of life, grounding them in the scriptures, warning those neglecting the word of God, not for shame's sake, but for love's sake. It's an activity which seeks to renew the mind for the purpose of right thinking regarding God and right living unto Him. Now, this is all bound up in this word nutheteo and how it's used in Scripture. It's used in all of those nuances, and our look at its use in the book of Job helps bolster that idea. But this is the ministry which Job was known for. As the book of Job opens, what do we find? We find Job very concerned for who? For his children. An almost perpetual, the way Scripture sets it out, it's this ongoing, never-ceasing mediatorial ministry between Job's kids and God by Job, sacrificing for them, praying for them, concerned with them. But as Eliphaz begins to speak, he uses this word, many. You have instructed many. And if you dig down into the linguistic technicalities of that word, you will find out that it means many. It means a lot. Okay? Some things aren't that hard. We like to make them harder than they really are sometimes. But Job was known for this. This would be the person that you say, oh, he is always fill in the blank, telling ridiculous jokes. None of you would think of me when someone would say that. But it's what he's known for. It's what he brings this environment with him. One of my most unexpected yet dearest friends is another pastor from a former tradition from a past life way back in another universe. But this guy never gives up. He is always texting, always phoning, always reaching out. I was praying for you. I was wondering how you're doing. And I know that when I step either physically or virtually into Tom's presence, I'm going to be ministered to. It's just who he is. It's just what he does. Most Sabbath mornings, I wake up to a text waiting for me on my phone. Maryland pastor preaches the word and revival breaks out in the nation. I mean, something like that. Just seeking to encourage me and to build me up. This was Job. They knew that when Job showed up at the company party, he was going to bring with him a wagon load full of wisdom and encouragement and instruction. He developed this environment around him where he was known for this. He was known to instruct. He was known to counsel. Secondly, he was known to construct or to build up. As Joseph Carroll would say, encouragement of the weak and slothful. Which one of those do you want to be today? Maybe you'd have all the weak sit on one side and all the slothful sit on the other, right? It says here, and you have strengthened the weak hands. In puritanical fashion, Joseph Carroll lines out four ways that weakness comes. And there's a great corollary here between our physical lives and our spiritual lives. He talks about sloth and idleness, a certain atrophy that sets in spiritually when we just fail to operate in the ways that we know we are to operate. What else can bring weakness? Well, he says that fear can bring weakness. In Zechariah, we read about... Let me find my place here. In Zechariah, we read about this. Zechariah chapter 8. Let me turn there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Let me read on through verse 13. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor, but now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Probably caricatured best in movies where someone is fleeing a pursuer, and they come to a lock that they even have the key for, and they're trying to get the key and get it in the lock and get it unlocked so they can avoid whatever horrific thing is coming their way. In fear, we can become weak. Irresolution, or we might say wavering, is another way in which weakness comes. Example is given of Absalom's abusing of his father's concubines in the open air. And this was to strengthen the resolve of the people to follow him. We're seeing this in our own midst, where someone can even maintain the farce that they know exactly what needs to happen and exactly how it needs to happen and exactly who's going to pay for it. And all of this, people become resolute to follow them. Well, they seem like they know what they're doing. But we know even in our spiritual lives, when we waver in our commitments, when we're irresolute in what we're to be doing, weakness follows. And sorrow and grief or affliction is another way that weakness comes. Dr. Carroll points out in Daniel 5, Belteshazzar, seeing the handwriting on the wall, became weak-kneed. And we all know of the overwhelming physical things that can happen when someone is struck with bad news. Emily and I were talking this week with someone and relating in our church in Pennsylvania, a time where within 6 months, a grandmother and a grandfather in a family had been lost, had died, and then their grandson, who was around 30 years old at the time, was out riding his four-wheeler and thrown off into a telephone pole and broke his back, and he succumbed to those injuries. And his wife, upon hearing of the news, lost the baby with which she was pregnant. I mean, just heaping sorrow upon sorrow. And the mom, in the intermediate generation, was just a mess for months. Just the sorrow that was so overwhelming for her. In the times where her husband would just be basically carrying her in and out of church to try to support her in this time. But these weaknesses come, and we're to build up, we're to encourage those who are struggling in these areas. And that's what Job did. He was a construction manager for weak hands. He built them up. He strengthened them. Thirdly, the C word, you know, I like alliteration, was that I landed on was convalesce, or the support of the weak, as Carroll says. Actually, he says supportation, but very few of us say supportation anymore. I don't call the deacons and say, it looks like the supportation's on the basement wall. I'm like, what are you talking about? The supports, got it. We support the weak. We uphold him who was stumbling. And this brings to light the fact that there is stumbling. There is tripping and falling that happens in this life. It might be a falling into sin. Galatians 6:1 talks about brothers who are overtaken in a fault. It seems like a sin consumes them, and almost like they are victimized by that sin. We understand our responsibility, especially for those who have the Holy Spirit living in them. And yet we know that even believers can fall prey to the foolishness of sin. Now, there might be a falling into affliction. This would be what Proverbs 24 talks about, the righteous man stumbling, but gets back up. The affliction that can come in life, or perhaps stumbling and falling under trouble. The heaviness that can weigh on us in the midst of whether it be a physical trial or a spiritual struggle, financial strain, whatever it might be. And there are those who seem to stand firm and run strong in life. Nothing ever gets them down. There are those who seem to trip and fall through every linear foot of the race is from one stumbling to the next to the next. Most of us probably feel as if we're somewhere in between. But we're to care. We're to support. Too often we're tempted when the struggles and trials and trippings and fallings come in the lives of others to sit back and to judge and to condemn. I was recently struck by this. None of you struggle with this, I know. This is just me. You just get to listen in while I talk about it. But I was struck by how quickly and often I make judgments against people that I don't know from Sikkim. I see them walking into the grocery store and I'm making all sorts of assumptions by their dress and the kind of car they got out of and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I might be able to get by with that just being a member of society going to the grocery store, but as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an elder, as your minister, I need to be careful. I need to be careful what I presume about others. The quick judgments about what is deserved and undeserved. And all these things. And doesn't it help when we go through similar types of trials? No, because we know we don't deserve the trials that we go through. Right? I mean, if ever covenanters could say amen out loud, it would be our presumption many times. But we're to, in a sense, convalesce. We're to support and care for those who are stumbling, who are tripping and falling in our midst. Job did. He helped those who would fall, as should we. The fourth aspect of his ministry is that of comfort or consolation of those who were ready to faint. And you have made firm the feeble knees. I'm not a runner. You know, I need to get one of those stickers that you put on the back of your car that says 0.0. You know, some 26.2, some have 13.1. 0.0 would be my sticker. But I do like to hear others talk about the psychology of running and racing and the mental and physical hurdles that they have to overcome. I think I shared with you the one year at camp, Dave Reese, our minister in Colorado Springs, who's done some ultra running, 50 and 75 mile races. And he made the comment, we were sitting around talking late one night, he says, "I hate to just run 3 miles." And I said, "I'm with you." Never have we been more agreed. Psalm 133 needs to be sung right now. We are in great unity together. Running 3 miles is a bear that should be avoided at all costs. Well, he meant it's at the 3 mile mark that his joints are getting lubed up and his muscles are getting warmed up and he's really ready to take off. If I were to run 3 miles, what would happen next could not be described as taking off. I can, unless it was my death and I was just, my middle name comes to fruition and I'm just ushered up into glory, okay? But there are those times when people say, "I couldn't do it. I could not take another step." But then they heard the voice of someone that they knew, cheering them on. And it reinvigorated them to finish the race. Brothers and sisters, I don't use this term lightheartedly, but could we be described as cheerleaders for each other? Do we make firm, feeble knees amongst us? When I ask questions, you don't have to answer out loud. Do we really seek to do that? Or do we look at every opportunity to make a snap judgment, a rash decision about what's deserved and undeserved, how this should be helping them grow spiritually, and if they just let that happen, then this could be over? Because we know it's always that simple in our lives, right? No way. This is what Job was known for. What a challenge for us. What a challenge for us. Towards the end of his exposition of this text, Mr. Carroll has just a number of points of summary, and I am summarizing these. These are paragraphs, each one of themselves, and I, in my own words, and kind of summarizing what he had to say. The first one being, nuthetic ministry is not just our duty, but it's something we should seek to do and find pleasure in doing, in ministering to one another in this way. Secondly, he says that Job sought after holiness. I could have just gotten up and said that, and that would have been enough for this afternoon. The sermon could have been 2 points. Job sought after holiness. How about you? And that would be enough to keep us busy for the coming week. But Job sought after holiness, which is remarkable considering this next point. We shouldn't spurn seeking to help those who are in some way seen as below us, whether that be in authority or age or financial status, and frankly, especially financial status for Job, that was everyone. If he said, "I'm only going to minister to people as rich as me," well, that's done. He was not self-seeking. He didn't only do those things that made sure his coffers were a little more full at the end of the day. He was known for these four points of ministry, the counsel, the construction, the convalescing, and the comfort. He was known for all of those things while simultaneously being the greatest man on earth. Or at least in that part of the earth. Quite a challenging perspective. Christian charity then is, as Carol says, very liberal and open-hearted. When is it okay to be liberal? Not in our doctrine class, but in our mercy class. In how we show love and give ministry to others. I summarize that saying, let us not be cheap in the work of the gospel. Making some other points, he says, great affliction can disable us. This is my summary of what he says anyway. Great affliction can disable us. That is why the Lord tempers what each of us suffer, so as to keep us fit for service. And I would add, praise God for that. Lastly, words mean things. You know, I've said that. You know, I like to say that. Words mean things, but particularly the words of the wise mean great encouragement for those who are struggling. One quote from Carol says, what ear, what heart will not the golden key of love or the iron key of necessity open to instruction? When a friend speaks and he speaks as bound, when kindness and duty mix in conference, how powerful. When you know that someone comes to you not because they feel like they have to, but because they not only have to as a brother or sister in Christ, but they get to come and minister to you. Let me close with this, a lengthier quote from him. And I could wish that the word which I now speak might, through the blessing of God, have such an effect upon your spirits. Oh, that it might strengthen all weak hands and feeble knees. Oh, that it might uphold all who are ready to fall. We are cast upon knee-feebling, hand-weakening, yes, heart-weakening times. The fight of those things which our eyes do see, and the hearing of those things which our ears do hear, cause many to fear, and the spirits of some to fall. Now a word invested with commission from God to go and comfort will master all our sorrows and dispel all these fears. If the Lord breathe upon a word, that word will breathe lively activity into a very carcass. Look to those many and gracious promises made to those that mourn, and comfort will flow in. Promises are the treasures of comfort. Promises hold the church's stock. They are the inheritance of believers. It is their privilege and their honor to be called heirs of the promise. While Christ and the promise lives, how can faith die or languish, eyeing a promise? And my friends, that would be my word for you, to go and comfort. To go and comfort those who need the life-giving, strengthening gospel of Jesus Christ breathed into them. Go and comfort. Stand with me as we pray.